We're continuing our series on the book of Ephesians this morning. And if you're new to the church, maybe exploring Christianity and you don't know what Ephesians is, Ephesians is a letter, an ancient letter written by a man that we call the Apostle Paul. And it was written to a group of people, Jew and Gentile, who had a history of hatred and division, who now found themselves seated at the same table, struggling to figure out how to do life together in community. And this letter is written to help them. But it wasn't just written for them. By God's Spirit, it's actually written for us, the church. And it has so much to teach us about how we live together with our differences. And we're going to take a second crack at the passage we looked at last week, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And we're going to go a little bit further into the passage. But before we read it, I don't want us to lose the big picture of what's going on in this book. Paul began this letter by giving us a new story. A story that's bigger than our ethnicities, it's bigger than our accomplishments, it's a bigger than our personal histories. And he said, this story that is your story, if you're in Christ, begins with a God of love, it ends with a reunion of love, and it's lived out in a life of love as part of a people of love. And immediately following that, he prays for the church. And he prays that the church would have new eyes to see the hope that we have, the treasure that we are, and the power that is at work in us. And in many ways, the rest of the letter to Ephesians is a working out of this power that has worked in us. And all of it is so that we might learn to live the new life we have together in Christ. A new story, new eyes to see it, leading to a new life that we have together in Christ. And this morning, the passage we're looking at, Paul describes it as God's work of art. So with that in mind, let's give our attention to the reading of God's word. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we beg that you would send your spirit to tend to your word, that it may land in our hearts. And we desperately need to hear what you're saying to us this morning. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see, you give us hearts to believe, you give us spirits that really take in and feed upon the truth you have revealed in Christ. And we pray that you would make us new. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I stumbled onto something in my office, Iron's office, actually. That's where I was working. And it was something that made me weep. And I'm a bit of a crier, privately, right? But this one got a hold of me in a big way. And it's a documentary called The Landfill Harmonic. Now, I didn't have time to watch a whole documentary this morning, although I was there at 4 a.m., but I did watch the trailer, and the trailer's what got me. And I actually dare you to watch it this afternoon and see if you can get through without shedding a tear. And this is what that documentary is about. It's a story about a little town in Paraguay that's called Catura. And it's one of the poorest slums in all of Latin America. There's something like 2,500 people who live there, basically on a mountain of trash. And one day a garbage picker was going through the dump where everybody lived, and he found something that looked kind of like a violin. And so he brought it to a local musician by the name of Fabio Chavez. And Chavez made this piece of junk into a violin. And this started a process of the garbage picker bringing stuff to Fabio Chavez. And so next he made a cello. And then he made a bass. Until finally, he made a whole orchestra of instruments. Out of tin cans and hammers and wood pallets and baking trays and forks. And pretty soon he began training the children of that village how to play these instruments. And he made an orchestra out of them. And he called them the Landfill Harmonic. Now, we're starting getting around about the Landfill Harmonic. And in fact, stories about them went viral. And they got featured on NBC News. They got featured on 60 Minutes. They were on NPR Music. They made it on to Oprah, I believe. And news went everywhere. And you'd think, right, okay, that can't sound very good. This is a sweet little story. But you can go online and you can listen to them play in stadiums of people. And it is marvelous. Instruments made out of junk. And these people are playing Beethoven. And they're playing Mozart. And they're playing all these great classical tunes. And the tagline for the trailer was this: the world sends us garbage, we send back music. And I don't know if you know this, but there is an entire industry of making art from garbage. Some of it is really weird, I'll be honest, right? But some of it is stunningly beautiful. And in fact, Iron told me this morning that in San Francisco, artists actually pay for the privilege of being able to dig through the landfills first to get the best stuff, right? And there's apparently a waiting list, right? Did not know that. But when you think about art, and I'm no artist, even though there is an inner artist inside of me that never got to express itself or train itself. But when you think about art, there's three main things. There's the materials that the artist works with, right? Oils, paints, canvas, marble, clay, and apparently trash. There's the tools, the chisels, the hammers, the paintbrushes, the pencils. And then there's the artists themselves. And the glory of an artist actually stands out most starkly when he or she produces beautiful work with really challenging materials and really difficult tools. And that leads us right into the passage that we're talking about this morning. Because I was struck by verse 10, and it's why I was looking for something this morning in the office at 4 a.m. How do I make this land in our hearts? And you know what verse 10 says? It says, for we, the church, we are God's workmanship. And that's a word that gives us the image of a craftsman doing his work. And in fact, the Greek word is poiema, from which we get our word poem. And elsewhere it's used to refer to God's delight in creation. And here it is used to describe God's new creation in Christ, the creation of the church. And here's what I'm talking about. The church is God's work of art. It's his landfill harmonic. It's his reclamation project. And the passage that we're looking at this morning, it's a mouthful of words and phrases that some of you may be familiar with, and you kind of went through and checked your theological boxes, like, yeah, I believe that, the depravity of man, the sovereignty of God, all this kind of stuff. But it's easy to miss how startling this would have sounded the first time you heard it. Others of you, you hear this passage read, and you find it very confusing. You're like, I'm trying to follow along and understand this Christianity thing, but why did Paul go so negative here, right? We were soaring to the heights of joy and excitement in God's big story in chapter one, and then all of a sudden, we're like descending to the depths of darkness in the human condition. And you're saying, why? Well, iron rubbed our noses in the first three verses last week, and it was so needed and so good. But what I want to do is rub our noses in the second half this week. Because I believe Paul's ultimate goal is that we might marvel at God's work of art. But to understand what that means, we have to look at the whole of it again for it to make sense. So this is what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the materials God works with. We're going to talk about the tools he uses. And we're going to talk about the art that he creates. And that's how we're going to look at these verses this morning. So let's start with the materials God works with. Okay? If you look at verses 1 through 3, and I'm not going to go into great detail here because Iron talked about it last week, but it tells us that the materials God works with are people who are spiritually dead, enslaved to twisted desires, given to harmful words and works, and deserving of God's judgment. And he says, this is all of mankind. There ain't nothing else for him to work with. And some of us right there were like, hold on, pause a second, right? Is it really that bad? And let me just say this. If this idea is new to you, or if you're beginning to explore Christianity, you're like, this is what I hate. It gets so negative. I want you to think about children for a moment. We talk about children as nice, pure, innocent things, and they are in one sense, right? But if you're a parent or if you've ever worked with kids, you realize very quickly that the bentness and brokenness is there from the start. Okay, my children never watched me dump broccoli on the floor and say, why, right, to Mindy, okay? They just did it, okay? They never watched Mindy bite my head, right, when I took the remote, okay? Never saw it, not a learned behavior, okay? It's there from the beginning. And in fact, we never have to teach children how to be dishonest. We have to spend all sorts of time teaching them how to be honest, right? We never have to teach them how to be aggressive physically when they don't get what they want. We have to teach them how to not be aggressive physically when they don't get what they want, right? This is the human condition. It's not original with Paul, right? You can discern it from observation, okay? And this is what Paul is saying. Here's the materials God's working with. And then he adds these two words. And they're some of the most marvelous words in the Bible. Verse 4. But God. But God. God takes people who are dead in sin and he makes them alive. God takes people who are enslaved to twisted desire and he sets them free. God takes people who are under wrath and he puts them under grace. God interrupts the story with his own. Because he's an artist and these are the materials he's working with, but he's going to repurpose it. He's going to reclaim it. He's going to remake it into something beautiful and lovely. And here's why this is so important and why we're revisiting this part again. Your heart and mine, we tend to look at our lives and we say, God can't work with this. Maybe in some big scheme idea we think he can, but we look at the specific stuff of our life and we say, God can't work with this. Not my broken marriage, not my lonely heart, not my secret addictions, not my hidden fears and worries, not my self-destructive habits, not my bitterness and envy. God can't work with this. Oh, but he can. Because he's the master craftsman, and he works with sin, bondage, and death. That's what Paul's saying. Or think about the church itself. We've said the church is God's work of art, but when you look at the church, you're like, this thing is broken and battered and bruised. And they're often self-inflicted wounds. Think about the division that exists in the church still today. Right? We're divided by race. We're divided by culture, we're divided by history, we're divided by ethnicity, we're divided by tastes and preferences and income inequality, we're divided by different ideas about schooling, politics, and parenting, and you know what we do? We look and we say, God can't work with this. God can't work with this. We got to fix it. Oh, but he can, because he's the master craftsman, And he works with sin, bondage, and death. And this is what I want you to hear if you don't hear anything else. God is a God who digs through the trash heap of the human condition, and he makes something lovely. He reclaims it for his purposes. The church is his landfill philharmonic. Philharmonic. That's like a famous orchestra, isn't it? It's the landfill harmonic. The church is that. We're his landfill harmonic. These are the materials God works with. And this is how great of an artist he is, that he works with that. Right? Now here's the second thing. What are the tools that he uses? And I want you to look with me at the rest of verse 4 and 5 and 6. Because Paul is overwhelming us again in this letter with phrases. And this is what he says. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Right? You almost have to run to keep up with him. And he can't even finish his sentence without throwing in there, by grace you have been saved. And do you see what he's doing? He's telling us this. God's tools are mercy, love, and grace. Not your works, not your good deeds, not your performance, not even your sincere intentions. It's his love, it's his mercy, it's his grace. And he says all of it is in Christ. Do you notice how many times he uses a phrase that either says with Christ or in Christ or through Christ, right? He's the pinnacle of redemption. He is the center of the story. He is the tool God is using to reclaim and repurpose, right? Jesus Christ is God's paintbrush. He's his chisel. He's his hammer. He's his pencil. Whatever metaphor, right? I don't know art like some of you, right? But Jesus is it. And he is the expression of God's love and grace and mercy, working with these materials and making something beautiful. Look, if you look at verse 6, it says, we are raised with Christ. What does it mean to be made alive with Christ? Oh, we've been raised up from spiritual death with him. What does it mean to be alive in Christ? He goes on to say, we're seated with him in the heavenly places. What he's saying is this, is we are with Christ in his kingdom, which is invading the world. Remember in chapter 1 where it says in Paul's prayer that Christ has been raised from the dead and he's been seated at the right hand of the Father, the place of approval and affirmation? He's like, you're there with him. You have God's delight. You have God's approval, right? You have God's joy over you because you're in Christ. You're with Christ. And then he goes on to say, and in the coming ages, you're going to be shown kindness, not wrath. This is your story because the tools he's working with are Jesus and love and grace and mercy. Look, Paul could not be clearer. Salvation is a gift. And that's, he says it very clearly here. This is the gift of God. And that takes away all bragging rights. The only part we play in the process, if you can call it a part, is faith. And you know what faith is? It's the open hand of a beggar receiving the gift. And Paul even says, and this ain't from yourselves, it's the gift of God. The whole thing, from beginning to end. You know what this does for us? It's a death blow to our pride. And this is so important because Paul is dealing with a community that has a history of hatred and division. And he's saying one of the things that causes that, and in fact the main thing, is what we talked about last week. The sense that I am better than you, or you are worse than me. And Paul, he just destroys this with the story of God and his artistry. He's working with these materials. He's using these tools. And he's making something beautiful out of it. And there is no room to boast. It's not your works. It's not your righteous deeds. It's not your sincere aspirations, intentions, or motivations. It's him. It's the artist at work. And I want you to think, how different would political engagement be if we actually believed what Iron talked about from verses 1 through 3 last week, that I am no better than you, and you are no worse than me. How different would relationships be if we believed I'm no better than you, and you're no worse than me? How different would marriage be? Look, in every instance I've ever done marriage counseling, and in my own troubles in my own marriage, there's always somebody who thinks they're better and someone else is worse. And Paul just blows it to smithereens. But he doesn't just leave it there. You know what he does? Everything you have is a gift. And this should be joy. This should bring gratitude. This should cultivate compassion and humility and kindness. And these are all the things that he's going to talk about in the human relationships and in marriage and all that in the rest of the letter. But Paul is saying, this is what God's up to. His grand reclamation project, right? Digging through the trash heaps of the human condition and finding things, repurposing them to make beautiful art. And his tools are love and mercy and grace. I was talking with someone a couple weeks ago who is a new Christian. And what she told me was that the morning she woke up believing, maybe in some sense for the first time, she was on a train and she was looking around at everybody else and she couldn't stop smiling because she was like, who else knows what I know? That there's a God who made the world and that he loves us and that he doesn't give up on us and he comes after us and he forgives and he renews and he brings love and mercy and grace. You know that kind of thrill that you can hear in that story, right? That's the thrill that Paul wants to inculcate in us as his people, as God's people. Is that sense of wonder that I'm part of God's work of art, right? And that leads us to the third thing, which is the art that God is creating. You know what it is? It's us. He says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The art that he creates is a living community that has experienced his love and his mercy and grace, meeting them in their deadness and slavery and judgment, raising us to life and making us live a new life together. And let me be as clear as I can be. Paul says, we are not saved by works, but we are saved for works. God has intentions in his designs for you and me. And that is that you and I might be conduits of his goodness into the world. He saves us not because of any righteous thing we've done, but he saves us that we might go do righteous things. He saves us not by any works we've done, but he saves us so that we might be about good works. And what good works are we talking about here? Loving God and loving your neighbor. The summary of all the commandments. And God is saying, I want to use you. I want to use y'all. Right? To use the appropriate southern expression for the Greek here. I want to use y'all to work goodness into the world. But what does it mean when it says, which God prepared beforehand? What does that mean? Well, here's what I think it means. When this gets a hold of you, salvation by grace through faith, that you, an object of wrath, have been made an object of mercy, that you, spiritually dead, have been made spiritually alive, that you, spiritually enslaved, have been set free, that you, under wrath or now under grace, when that gets a hold of you, you start to do strange things with your money. Like give it away to people in need. And you begin to move towards people who hurt you with the hope of reconciliation. And you begin to enter places that make you feel uncomfortable because you're like, life isn't about my comfort. I want to be an agent of healing and rescue. And you start to have hope for relationships that you thought were irreparable. And you find yourself having compassion on people you used to judge and hate. It just happens when this gets inside you because God prepared it beforehand. And it says he prepared it beforehand that we should walk in these things. Do you notice how beautifully written this passage is? It begins with a kind of walk that we have by nature, a walk towards death. And it ends with a new walk that we have in Christ, a walk towards life, a walk towards goodness, a walk towards giving ourselves away. And it's all rooted in love. Paul will later say in Ephesians chapter 5, just as you've been loved by Christ, so walk in love. Love others. And he's laying all the groundwork for all his ethical admonitions that come in the rest of the letter. And you know what? What he's saying is this. This is God's work of art. This living community that's experiencing this reality. Sure, it takes effort on your part. That's not a bad word. And there are going to be commands that you may have to wrestle with because they intersect with some very difficult, you know, places in your life. But the want to comes from God. The want to comes from him. It's his work in you and through you because your good works are part of the art that he's creating. Let me say it this way. It's the music played on instruments made from trash. That's the glory of the church. You see, we were made for this, but sin has twisted and ruined and broken down everything. And God says, I'm not done. I'm going to take the trash of the human condition and I'm going to raise it to life and I'm going to put it together and I'm going to work goodness in the world. And you know what one of those good things that God calls us to is? It's the work of unity. And Paul will talk about this in the rest of the letter. And let me just say this. There are people that you know you're sideways with, or that you have a hard time with, or that you wish weren't here. And what Paul is saying is this, is no, you don't understand. You are no better than them, and they are no worse than you. And it is God's design that he takes the materials of garbage and trash and he uses the tools of love and mercy and grace and he creates something beautiful. And he wants you to participate in that. In fact, that is a product of his artwork. God moves us into the lives of one another, not in judgment and scrutiny, but in compassion and humility and kindness, that we might experience more deeply what it means to be a part of God's community. I was reading a Scottish minister's sermon on Ephesians 2 and came across a story that I found fascinating because he describes driving through his town and seeing a building that had a sign on it that said, workshop inside, showroom upstairs. And he thought, how marvelous that in this one building you can walk in and you can be invited into the workshop and see the artist at his craft with the materials he's using and the tools he's working with, right? And see all of that. But you can also go upstairs and you can see the showroom, the final product, what he has produced. And what Paul is doing in the book of Ephesians is doing both. Come into the workshop. See the materials God has to work with. See the tools that he uses. But he's also giving us a glimpse of the showroom. That God is creating something beautiful in and through the church. And in fact, the pictures we get in the rest of the Bible is of every tribe, tongue, and nation being united together under Christ. And it'll be healing for the world and healing for our hearts. It's a work in progress, right? But the divine artist will get his way. And he will make it happen. And he'll use the tools of love and mercy and grace in Christ to get it done. Look, I know that some of you in here, and I feel the same way at times, and maybe more often than you would realize, is that you think no one can find you beautiful until you get rid of all the junk, or at least hide it. Jesus takes you in your junk, and he cleanses you, and he joins you to his people to produce this beauty before the world. A community of sinners and enemies now loving and forgiving each other and giving themselves away for the sake of the world. That's God's work of art. Here's the materials he works with: sin, selfishness, slavery, and death. Here's the tools he uses: love, mercy, and grace in Christ. And here's the art that he ultimately creates. In Paul's day, Jew and Gentile, people with a history of hatred and division, now living in the same community, doing life together, eating from the same table. and for all time, dead people now alive, living and working together to bring goodness into the world. That's God's work of art. And it is in and through the church, but it is for the world. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it drives down so deep into our hearts. And it speaks to the places of hopelessness and despair and shame and sin. And it brings life and it brings joy and it brings community. And Lord, we pray that more and more this church would experience the resurrection life and power that is ours in Christ. And that it would make us a people who are dead set on bringing goodness into the world. Lord, we need your grace for this. We cannot do this in our own strength or power. And we falter at every step. But we trust you. Because you're the artist who works with these kind of materials. And you bring these tools to the table. And so we want to marvel at your work of art. And we want to participate in being that living community that you've made. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.